It does seem that the times of the year as we have here, a certain occasion where we got the graduations and the ending of a school semester, they seem to come faster and faster to me. I don't know about you, but this seems too quick for us to be at this point. And I know many of you that may be here for the last time are probably thinking that, and maybe not, since you're still so close to finals, it may not be as quick as maybe it'll eventually seem as how quickly things have gone by. But we go through times of life where we are at crossroads, where we are at a time where life moves on to another phase. I want to give you a simple lesson this morning. It's one of those very similar to Sunday night where we talked about which road will you choose. Just want to talk to you, those of you who are leaving us, those who are still remain, we just want to talk about life. I want to talk to you about how you can build a life worth living. God wants us to have life. And when we talk about life, we're not just talking about physical life. Everyone, at least that is alive, has physical life, and physical life is a blessing. But there's a better life. God wants us to have eternal life, and a life that is rich, not only when we speak of past the physical life, but while we have eternal life. It's interesting as you look at the emphasis in the Scripture where Jesus gave to life. An interesting statement is made here in John 5:26, where Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." One of the reasons that I serve Jesus is that He's the creator of this universe. And He knows not only how this world is put together, He knows how we are put together. And He came wanting to let every one of us know there's a way to life. But the challenge we face, the challenge each of you face, is whether or not we really are going to yield to Jesus. Jesus talked to those that were religious leaders of His day. In John 5 and verse 39, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." But no, notice verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." Now, can I tell you, eternal life will come by yielding, by repenting, by dying, by giving up a stubborn will and yielding to the Lord. And I realize that's hard. Some of you may not, I'm not even sure who Jesus is. And that's important to answer those questions. There may be some that know who Jesus is, but you really want to do life your way. Now, I will tell you, you can be a religious leader, John 5, quote Scripture, and be stubborn. And you won't find this life. You see, it's important as we consider living and what life is about. Many of you are going to have good jobs, have prosperity. Some of you may end up having situations where you may have a degree of popularity or power. Some of you may have none of those things in ill health. I don't know what the future will hold. But I do know this, we serve a God, regardless of the outward circumstances, will give us life, and this life will have meaning, but we've got to seek Him. I remember when I first graduated from high school, and the summer before college, of thinking, wow, something's about to be different. I didn't know what, but here I am. I can realize, even as a young person, that there are some changes coming. And that was a time in my life, for the first time on my own, I started my own Bible reading. There was something about that uncertainty, and even in my immaturity, knowing I need some help. You know, we have people around us. If we could see the condition of their hearts, I think it might change our view of life. What I mean by that, there are people, they seem happy, they seem good, that things are going well, but if they could tell you what's inside their life, this society, this generation is a sad generation, a fearful generation, a lonely generation. With all the things we have to do, the statistics have shown people are lonely and they are wearing masks. They seek ways to escape. Real life comes through the Lord. In John 10:10, the Bible says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly." Our Lord wants to give you and me life. But we got to yield. We got to listen. It's interesting. I won't read of all of John 1 here, but in this context, in John 1 and verse 11, basically it says that Jesus created the world and He became a man in order to help us. But do you know what the reception of Jesus was then as is now? The Creator of the universe who comes to give us life, who comes to give us purpose, is rejected. And let me tell you why He's rejected. God presents the evidence to us in a way where we're going to have to dig for it. Where we're going to have to seek it. God has chosen to take the humble, the simple people who really are, with integrity, can find the evidence to find the Lord. And the Lord has presented the evidence in a way for the proud and self-serving and the arrogant, they're going to miss it. And therefore the Word says He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. As you talk about finding the life that Jesus gives, there's all kinds of paradoxes that come with that life. 2 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." We're talking about something that is wonderful, fantastic. But to the world they look at us and like go like, "This is strange." Pursue life. And God will provide for you blessings that you'll never dream of. I'm urging every one of us as we go forward to our future to find and hold on to this life. Three simple points this morning and the lesson will be yours. First point I want to make to you, that life must be given and sustained in Christ. I want to hammer this home. We've got to be a humble, seeking people, knowing who Jesus is and having known who He is, that we are going to be stubbornly pursuing Him. If you're a Christian this morning, do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember the day that you were baptized? You know, it's been very exciting, they all have to tell you. I have thoroughly enjoyed teaching our high school class this last quarter. We have had those that have recently obeyed the gospel, and there are those who have recently just taken a stand for the Lord and doing what is right. And I have to tell you, it is exciting to me to see the enthusiasm, to see the interest, to see those that are just starting out wanting to make their life something for God. That desire must never die in us. Romans 6:3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Life! Life comes by dying. Life comes by putting to death the will of yourself, your selfishness, the self-centeredness, the pride. And it comes coming to God, say, "Lord, lead me." There's a beauty and a power in that. And you can lose it. You can lose it. You can let circumstances of life and other things neglect, cause you to go another direction. But I'm telling you, really, you want to have life, be the kind of person that the will of God you take very seriously. You know, Jesus sometimes taught in ways to upset people. And He upset people and basically at times had almost His entire audience walk out on Him. Now remember, Jesus wants to give life. He loved that audience. But see, here's the will. The will is in the way. And if you don't get the will out of the way, you don't have life. Listen to this passage here. If you haven't had time to read these passages before, they may shock you. Jesus is not talking about cannibalism here. He's talking in this passage about following Him, identifying with His teachings, completely becoming so identified with His will that it's described as if you are eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That's the context. John 6:53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood," now notice this, "you have no life in you." Verse 54, "Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day, for My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, as I live because of the Father, so is he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." You gotta have a passion for Jesus. You gotta have a submissive will. You gotta learn and study and eat and drink. You become identified with Him. And brethren, that's not easy. We can be very stubborn. We can become very satisfied. We can become very worldly. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, I want to give you life. But you constantly got to be feeding on Me, listening to Me, letting Me direct you." You know, there's a lot of places you can go in this world religiously that'll make you feel good. And they'll make you feel good, and you'll never hear anything about anything you need to change, and they'll give you some simple lessons, and there you are feeling good, but you may not get life out of that. I've learned, as I read Scripture, and you read Scripture, you'll never find forgiveness given without repentance. As you read Scripture, you'll not find people happy and filled with purpose without repentance. Bottleneck of conversion has always been repentance. Let's talk about teaching, if I could, a little bit. You know, as we talk about teaching, there's a passage here in 1 Corinthians 3 that talks about how a teacher should teach. But could I say you could use that in applying to how you build your own life. And here's a foundation that is given. The foundation that is laid, verse 11, is Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to build? Christian, your future as a Christian is going to depend upon the quality of building you build in your life. And brethren, we can just cut through a lot of this deception, self-deception that we see sometimes among us. Do you know who you're putting first? I know people who put God first because they're going to be very interested in a certain kind of teaching and a certain kind of path. Verse 12, it says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," that's one possibility. Now notice the other possibility, "wood, hay, straw." You are going to build life. Put God first. You move to an area. You find out what kind of church you're going to. When you begin to choose the path of your life and your giving and your worship and your study, you put God first. Don't give Him the scraps. If you go through the motions, you're going to build something flimsy and it won't last. It is not uncommon for those who leave college to end up falling away. I'm just speaking of the world in general, of religious society in general. And I will tell you, you build in such a way where you have already learned how to give God the scraps, you're not going to make it. This passage says this, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." But I have more confidence in you guys here. I've been so encouraged by, as I mentioned Sunday night, by the young people we've had here. The homes they've come out of, the kind of parenting they've had, the kind of congregations they've come out of. I believe you know, I hope you could look back and say, this is the kind, the stand that I want to take. I want this to take the rest of my life. The other people may be discouraged. Other people may want to put junk into their work, but no junk allowed in my life. Those of you who got a degree from Auburn, I've looked at some of the statistics recently. Auburn University is one of the harder places in this country to get a degree. Some of the surveys have said, have talked about the difficulty, and I've watched my son Nathan, who's not there yet, go through the process and talk about what he's learned. I've got one getting ready to start. Emily will be starting next year, and you know, one thing I've learned about, you know, what I've seen around here, you didn't get that degree because you just went to class when you felt like it. You just studied only when you felt like it. And just whether or not you want to take a test, you just made that decision. No, no. You got a degree. You put in a commitment. You put in effort beyond probably what you thought you were going to have to when you came to this university. Put the same kind of commitment to your service to God. You know, it's interesting. We go in Old and New Testament. Those who had a living faith wouldn't give God the scraps. David, as he was about to make a very significant sacrifice to save thousands of people out of his own sin, somebody wanted to give him the sacrifice, and David turned around. 1 Chronicles 21:24, then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I'll not take of what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." You pursue a service to God where you want to give the best. You're not looking to do the least. I wonder about my brethren sometimes. Where they want to have the shortest lessons and the shortest services and the fewest services. Sometimes I'm wondering what our thinking is. I'm not saying there's not judgments to be made in all of those areas, but I know in my life I want to give God my best. What happens when we don't? Malachi talks about people who worship that way. And they said they're going to take some shortcuts in worship, and I'm going to give an ill, lame animal to God. And then you know what they did when they gave that kind of worship? It was weary and boring. You give God halfway thing, guess what? You're not going to have any abundant life. You're not going to have any joy in that. And he goes on and talks about it. He says, "Oh, what a weariness." And you sneer at it. And the Lord says, "I'm not going to accept it." Here's what we do when we come to God, when we eat and drink His blood, when we recognize Him for who He is and what He has given us. I like how it's put here. He says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations." What a joy to put God first. Don't you get pulled down by carnally minded brethren. Let me talk to you briefly about the Laodiceans, and let's go on to our next point. The thing that I'm telling you, and I think many of you have seen this here, I appreciate the attendance that has been characteristic of our students, the interest, the encouragement that you've had, the things that many of you have done with nobody telling you to do it, the initiative that has been taken. That's how you serve God. It's important to be thankful and on fire, full of zeal, but seeking knowledge. Here's what God thinks about different kinds of services. Here's somebody serving God, one of them is bored to death. Here's somebody serving God, they're on fire. And here's somebody serving God, and they're just kind of, I do this. It's not just disinteresting to me, but I'm going through the motions. Notice what the Lord says about this. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? When you seek life, you seek the best." Stay on fire for the Lord. Stay zealous. You can do it. I realize you could end up in a place like Laodicea. And I hope you can encourage people when you go to a place like that. You can sustain your relationship with the Lord. You need to be concerned about teaching. I know you've heard a lot from this pulpit and from a lot from classes. We've talked to you about teaching and discerning and looking at various things and particularly making sure you just don't, just because somebody's sincere that you just, "Oh, that's okay." No, no, no. Look at the emphasis in Scripture. When you want to build with gold and precious stones, when God's way is precious to you, 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Later on in verse 16, it says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." When we talk about giving this emphasis, we recognize there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be times when we work things through. But guess what we do? We're interested in truth. We don't want to take the easy way out. You know, preachers need criticism. And there have been good people who've come to me, and I may not have always heard everything I ought to hear, but I need criticism. And there are things I could do better in my preaching and teaching. I'm not making this point defensively. I'm making this point from the standpoint of your future and the kind of teaching you must demand. You need to have the truth presented to you, even when it hurts. You know what was needed at Laodicea when the Lord saw their situation? He says he wanted the kind of teaching that would test you. It's kind of like going through the fire, gold refined in the fire. The right kind of teaching will shake you up, will produce guilt, will produce zeal, will produce various situations where you have to think about who you are. The right kind of teaching will give you love and draw you closer to God. But it's going to get into your life where you live. Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Notice what the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And what happens when you're rebuked and chastened? Notice, therefore be zealous and repent. So again, preacher needs to be tested. Preacher can learn. The man in the pulpit can learn, but the bottom line is what I want. Lord, I want you to let me see myself, and I know that won't be an easy process. Because I want you. As we continue to look around, and I've talked to many of you about the situation in churches in this country. Your generation, I'll just make this point, your generation may be the generation where you might have to start over in several places in this country. I'm not a prophet, but you might have to. You might end up moving to a place where you may have to start over. I hope you did. You don't have to go through that, but whatever is needed, I hope you'll be able to do that. Let's continue to talk about life. A major, major thing we talk a lot about here, and I'm going to talk to you about again this morning. You want to have eternal life. You want to have a good life. You've got to guard your heart. You know, the Word of God is likened to a seed that can produce a plant, or not even produce a plant, or produce a plant that's going to be just never what it ought to be. Our heart is likened to a ground. What kind of ground is your heart and my heart? In Luke 8:15, the Bible says, but the ones who fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. One of the things that we've talked about a lot from this pulpit, and it's not popular, we talk about what some people call negative preaching. One of the things we try to do is we try to talk about issues that affect your life. Whether or not you should participate in social drinking. Whether or not, what kind of apparel do you wear, particularly as it gets warm? You know, what's modest apparel? How should we handle situations where maybe we could tell a lie or not tell a lie or give deception? There's so many personal things we can get into. Talk about the modern social dance and the things that associate with that. And is this something that is alluring in a way that's not good as a Christian? What about these things? Why do we talk about them? You want life. Brethren, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me tell you how sin works. There's still an enormous amount of people that get destroyed by sin. I can't, you know, on my end of the stick, having had a few years of looking at and working with people and seeing couples that once were your age, when I was your age, and see what has happened, I've seen people who have been destroyed by alcohol. I've seen people who've entered into a marriage and they didn't understand the kind of honor that the woman should have. They were careless about what they watched and what they did. They were careless about their association. Sin can destroy you. You can laugh at it. I realize sometimes, oh, yeah. If I go out here and take a social drink, I'm not going to go out here and come out alcoholic. Well, if I go over here to this party and I dress this way, it's not going to mean anything. And I know sometimes people think they talk about one small element, small issue, but you don't understand. When you love the Lord and you fight the works of the flesh, of which in Galatians 5 it says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, there is a carefulness and a zealousness that will accompany it. Now, I'll tell you what happens with some Christians. When you begin to suggest to them they may be wrong, if you even suggest that something may not be proper, they get mad. And you know what? There's the anger family in Galatians 5. And you'll see people get mad and then they become proud. And I've seen people, I preach on the subject and I can see some people, I think sometimes on their social media, almost want to put it up there in your face. Yeah, you're not going to tell me. And I understand. It's not about me and you. It's about the Lord. And as you begin to look at the rebuke and the challenges that we need to have to keep a pure heart, please don't fall down this path. Satan's greatest tool to me is associates. And his greatest power is when he gets the heart corrupted. He gets us mad and he gets our ears closed and we're not going to listen anymore. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. I hope you'll maintain relationships with those who love the Lord, those who will be fair-minded, those of whom you can talk to, but at the same time, the kind of person that will help you see what you need to see. You know, anger is an interesting emotion. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Now, notice the very next verse. Be angry and do not sin. Now, let me tell you something about truth. Truth will step on toes. Truth will not make us feel like we would like to feel. And the danger is to get with anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now notice verse 27, nor give place to the devil. A person gets in bitterness, they start separating from Christians. They go deeper into sin. A people continue to feed on bitterness, you're going to see them slowly but surely lose the ability to reason. Maintain the heart. Be around people that are thankful, that are fair, that keep their heart under control. You need to be warned about the things that the world promotes. Another thing that's important is to make honesty an absolute priority. In James 3:17, the Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. I want to give you an article and read this in your hearing before we get to our last point this morning. It's an article by Bill Cruz called Give Me the Truth. If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me, do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins you can help. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself to be charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make men free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in a pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If you want to choose life, choose the truth. Keeps on. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn to the pleasures of the world, if I have left the first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these, but simply need to grow in knowledge and be edified, give me the truth. The next few points I'm going to just leave for your further reading, but I'm going to make this point. How do you become that kind of person? What you be kind of that person is like Matthew 5:6 says. that you be the kind of person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I'll try to be the person. You tell me what I need to hear, I'm going to respect you for it. It may hurt, I may bite my tongue, but I'm going to be the person, above all, I'll say in my mind, I want to see what is real. I want to see myself for how God sees me. I'm going to skip these next few verses for your hearing. If you've got an outline to look at, it's a common thing we do when we do the PowerPoint. I want to make one more very, very important point when it comes to guarding the heart. And it's something that I've been so encouraged by our students here. And that is learning how to live a life of thanksgiving. If we could, and I'll bring the verse up. Here we go. All right, it'll come up in it. Here we go. Maintain a heart of thanksgiving. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, the Bible says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I'll tell our students, we talk about this in our Bible class this morning about learning how to worship. Do you want to know how to love the truth, how to love worship, how to have a heart that can receive the truth? Learn to be thankful. Every day you live, you ought to be thankful that you're in Christ. The day in the Lord is a great day. You ought to find ways as you go through life, as you go through your day, as you look at the creation, to see what God has done, to be thankful. You serve a God who loves you, is committed to your good. It's interesting, as you talk about people who fall away in Romans 1, the first step away from the Lord is those who do not choose to be thankful. You want to choose life. You have to have a discipline to see God for who He is and understand His goodness and be determined you're never going to be pulled away from it. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I'll say to you parents, one of the beautiful things that you've done with your children, and I'm speaking generally, I don't know every specific parent that's here this morning, but one of the beautiful things that I've seen about our student group as a whole, I see a group of people very thankful. They love to be at services. They love to be with other Christians. And you can see it in their Facebook posts and their blog posts. You see people that have learned to be thankful before God. I've never known a thankful person to really fall away, a thankful, discerning person. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Let me make that last point this morning. Number three. I titled it, Life Never Quits. Really what I'm talking about, a living faith never quits. As you pursue the life ahead for each of you, understand you're going to be tested. I appreciate the prayer that was already led this morning. I sometimes think about the wonderful experience I think we've had here. I hope I'm not being naive or neglectful of things that we need to see that we need to improve on. There's plenty of things we need to improve on. But there's sometimes I think that, have we created a bubble here? You know, you come here and you got a lot of people your age and you're familiar with that age group. And sometimes you'll go to someplace else and you may find nobody else your age. As you leave a place like the church here in Auburn, you're going to go to places where it's going to be very different. I'm hoping the experience that you've had here will encourage you to be faithful regardless of the circumstances that you're in. I don't know the test you're going to go through. I don't know. Maybe some of you may struggle getting a job. Maybe some of you will have difficulties in other areas. But one thing that God does with us, He will let us face difficult times. He'll test our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be, you have been grieved through various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In my life as a Christian, it's interesting, some of the fondest times that I remember looking back in my life is when it was hard. How do you respond when it's hard? I hope you respond by maybe memorizing Scripture, of giving extra time for Bible study, of going through a process where you let the difficult times draw you closer to God. That's going to be up to you. And it's going to, you know, you have a living faith. That's what you're going to find ways. You're going to let that drive you closer to God. I've given you this illustration several times, and I'm just going to mention it in brief here. But my dad, he graduated many years ago from the University of Alabama. Got an engineering degree. And he actually was in World War II. He was part of the elite unit that trained people on D-Day to storm the beaches. He almost ended up in the Vanguard. That's an interesting story as he talked about that. But my dad had always been one who was a leader. He'd always been a coach. He'd gotten a degree. He was an engineer. He was successful in his business. And in his mid-50s, due to, unfortunately, a circumstance where they ended up refunding his pension to him in one lump sum. He had to be at this company a certain number of years before he qualified again to have his pension. Out of the blue in his mid-50s, he got fired. I'd never seen my dad cry until that time. And my dad got another job, and he had to be at that job for a couple of years before he qualified for a pension. And right before he qualified, he got fired. He didn't cry this time. He sold everything he had, the house, everything, and went into his own business, the building supply business, just as Jimmy Carter came into office. And you may not remember those times, but that was absolute devastation for the building supply business. And what my dad did, my dad lost everything he had. They even took his old pickup truck. But my dad ended up, as an engineering degree, he ended up going to work as a security guard in the Birmingham Public Library. He started raising crops on an abandoned land. He had this abandoned house that he fixed up and started raising crops, and he sold crops at the farmer's market. And the money he took, he invested. He knew enough about investment. He invested money in the stock market and other things. And you know the thing about my dad, the greatest example that he gave to me was that he didn't let these things knock him down. He was probably happier during this time than any time I knew him in my life. And I will say to this day, the memory of that kind of strength encourages me on. Brethren, God will let us face our worst fears. I don't know what it's going to be for you. But you remember, you serve a God that is with you and that will never forsake you. You've got a family of God's people that will stand with you and help you. Learn this about life. You're a Christian. You have life, an abundant life, but it will be tested. And I just might make one other point to parents. We've got several young children here. We've got to have the wisdom to not always protect our children from tests they need to go through. Sometimes we want to make things too easy on our children. I want to give you one more verse. Look at the life of Jesus and the lesson is yours. Could you imagine hearing this from Jesus? Here, Peter had confessed he's the Son of God. But Peter still was proud. Peter needed to be knocked down a few notches so he could learn. And in Luke 22:31 it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I don't know what degree of test we may face, but you know, Peter hearing that Satan was going to shift him, that should have humbled him. It didn't. He got humbled very shortly thereafter. It wasn't long at all where he denied the Lord three times and he was in a room crying. He was, you know, it was very, you know, Peter went through this. He was one of the apostles. But he didn't quit. What was Peter like when we returned to God? Our future will be found with trials. John 6:66. We'll let this be our concluding verse. Remember the sermon we talked about earlier about eating flesh and drinking blood? There were people listening to that and they're going, what does this mean? And they got mad. And in verse 66 it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You want to quit? You'll have a lot of reasons to quit. But I want to tell you why Peter didn't quit. Because there's one thing that he knew, and because he knew it, he wasn't going to let go of it. Jesus turned to them in verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's a stand we've taken together. I believe it is right. There's a path that we're going down. I believe that it is right. Don't surrender. Don't quit. And it is my prayer that your time here has been an element in many factors and influences that will help you face the life ahead. I know we've got some graduation ceremonies starting quite soon today. Others that have already taken place. It is my prayer that you go with God. Never forget Him. I hope you can come back to visit. I hope we can hear good things from you. I hope that there will be influence that permeates from this place and from the homes that you've come from that will help others know our Lord and to find that life. We extend an invitation. It's a customary thing we do here. It is a time that we like everyone to think about eternal life. If you've not yet died with the Lord, put Him on in baptism. Or if you as a Christian have looked into your own life and says, man, you know, I've been playing games. I need to turn some things around. I need to take a stand. Whatever your deed may be, whether it be public, whether it be private, let this time be one of self-examination. Men fail us. God never fails us. God offers life, and He will give it if we'll grab hold of His hand and take Him seriously. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?